We're going to be focusing on the angel's message to the shepherds this morning. So Luke 2, starting in verse 8, and we will read down through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We'll start there. The Bible says in Luke 2, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Let's take a minute to pray, and then we will look at our message this morning. Our Father, Lord, we now just come to you, and we need your Spirit to guide us. Lord, we are helpless in understanding the Word of God on our own. And yet you've given us your Spirit to open our minds and to open our eyes to the truth that you have for us. And Lord, even this, though this event that we read about today happened so long ago, there are still things that are relevant to us. It was the birth of our Savior, who we know is not dead but is still alive. That you proclaimed the glory of God through his birth, through the angel's message. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us the things that you want us to learn through this passage today. Help us to understand what it means to us, what you want it to mean to us, and how we should respond to it. And Father, I pray now that you would use me and just give me strength of voice and mind. I pray that you would give me the words to say. Help us to see your truth in the message today that you have spoken to us, that we have heard from you and we've been challenged by your word. And through all, Lord, we pray more than anything else that you would receive all the praise and glory for everything that we do, so that you might be lifted up and receive what you deserve in our worship. And we do pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning, as we look at this Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we want to look and focus specifically on the message of the angels to the shepherds. And that's what we read this morning. Now, there's two parts of it. There's one part where one angel appears and gives them the message. And then at the end of that message, a whole host of angels appear to the shepherds. And we know that their song or their praise to God was glory to God in the highest. We sang that this morning. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I mean, that's the message of Christmas, really. But this morning I want to focus specifically on this message of the angel that first came to the shepherds as they were out in the fields around Bethlehem, keeping their watch over their flocks. And we want to start by looking at the substance of the message, which is the substance of the message of Christmas, really. What the angel was proclaiming to the shepherds and to all mankind, because we have it recorded here in Scripture for all of us to read and to learn from, is that Christ is come. Now, the word Christ here is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And this was a message that was originally and specifically to the Jews who had rejected Christ and who had strayed away from God. They didn't realize this was the Messiah that had come. God was trying to let them know in no uncertain terms through this proclamation and through his ministry and his life on earth. And yet they still didn't get it. They missed it. But that is the message of Christmas, is that Christ is come. Christ is sent to earth, not to be a baby, but to be a Savior. In fact, look at verse 11. That's what they proclaim. What the angel proclaimed. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what? A Savior. He doesn't say he's born a baby. He doesn't say he's born this special person, a great teacher. He says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. This is the promised Messiah that God had talked about and promised all through the Old Testament. This was it. This was Israel's deliverance and deliverance for the rest of the world. Now, we wish each other a Merry Christmas. We call the holiday Christmas. Some people take offense at that word because it has the word Christ in it. Some people take offense at it for other reasons. But the word really carries the message of Christmas because the first half of the word is Christ. Christ, obviously, we don't want to take Christ out of Christmas. But the second part of the word is M-A-S, Mass. This word was derived and actually originally used in the Catholic Church, this word Mass, to describe the gathering of its followers or the meeting of its members. It was taken from an old English word, M-A-E-S-S-E, mace, and that was derived from a Latin word, mitere, or missa, and those words all mean to send. And so if we take this word Mass, or the part of the word at the end of Christmas, Mass, and put it with the first word, Mass means literally to send. The first part is Christ. We get the message of Christmas. Christ is sent. That's what Christmas means. That's the message of Christmas that the angels were proclaiming to the shepherds. Christ is sent to you to be a Savior. So the very word Christmas carries the message of the holiday. Now, I'm going to give you a side note. Some people, and you've probably seen this, have put up Xmas. And the original intent was not necessarily what we think it means. We look at it and we think, well, people are trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Actually, that moniker, Xmas, was used by the early church. Because X is the letter in the Greek alphabet, chi, which is the first letter of the name of Christ. And so they abbreviated Christmas by using the Greek chi, which is an X, and saying Christ is sent. So even if you see Xmas, that Greek chi, letter chi, is the first letter of the Christ name, and it symbolizes Jesus Christ. It was used by the early church. But we should keep Christ in Christmas because that's what Christmas is all about, because Christ is sent to be a Savior. That's the message of Christmas. We really can't and don't need to elaborate it on any more than that, because that was the message of the angels. They said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ is sent to be your Savior. And it was very personal. The angel said, "Is sent to you." Now, that message can be applied to every single one of us. It's very personal. Christ is sent to every single one of us to be our Savior. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not about the tree. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the decorations. It's not even about the songs and the music or even the church service. It's about remembering that our Savior was born and that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, to be our Savior on that day. That's why we celebrate. And so that's the message that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds on that night in Bethlehem. Now I want to look at the shepherds for just a minute, because shepherds, I think, get overlooked, and they have been overlooked all throughout history. There's a reason for that, because shepherds were actually among the lowliest of Jewish society. You couldn't get any worse than a shepherd, if you were a Jew. Shepherds were at the bottom, okay? They were considered to be dirty, unholy, unclean. They were outcasts in society. They were not allowed to come and worship in the synagogue with the rest of the Jews because of their their physical condition and the job that they did. It was just considered to be unclean. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 33, this is part of the law. Shepherding actually was assigned to someone as a punishment for wrongdoing that they had done. So it was like the worst thing that you could do in Jewish society was be a shepherd. Okay? We think, you know, of dirty jobs today, you know, being a garbage man or you know, a sewer cleaner or whatever. Okay, shepherd was worse than that. And so that's who these people were that God came to proclaim this message to. It was the lowest, the dirtiest, the filthiest, the outcasts of society. And people really just had no dealings with shepherds. But here's the point. God did. God chose them specifically to proclaim the message of Jesus' birth. Now, this was a big deal. It's not just like, well, yeah, the angel came, Christ is born, yay, glory to God, and then they were gone, okay? This was a big thing. This is heaven literally proclaiming and rejoicing over the birth of Christ. Show me in the Bible any other time when angels appeared in a huge chorus like this, singing the praise of God at an event. You won't find it. This is it. And so all heaven rejoiced at the birth of Christ, and it was announced to the lowliest, the worst of society. Why? Why did God pick the shepherds? Because Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Christ himself said, I haven't come to save the righteous because they think they're okay. I've come to save those who are lost, those who are the lowliest, those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing deserving to offer God. And so he came to the shepherds. The message was given to the shepherds. See, here's a lesson in this. I mean, beyond the fact that God offers salvation to the worst of sinners, but man doesn't always do things and see things the way God does. Sinful man doesn't plan things as God plans. If you were given the task by God that night and God said to you, I want you to plan the celebration of the birth of my son to earth. Okay, we would have called all the important people. We would have had everybody on alert, right? I mean, put up the decorations, have all of the things, the festivities going on. Everybody needs to know about this. Pass out flyers, put it in the news. That's how we do it. Because man looks on the outward appearance. We would try to dress it up. And yet God didn't dress it up. He brought it to the lowest of society. And the actual event itself didn't take place in a kingly hall. It took place in a dirty stable among the animals. They were really the only witnesses to the birth of Christ other than Mary and Joseph. That's how God does things. He uses the meek, the lowly, the broken, the outcast, because that's who he's come to save. In fact, when you look at Christ's life, that's how he lived. He was a meek and lowly person. He was outcast by Jewish society. He had no place to lay his head. He had no home of his own. He basically ate what people offered him or what he could gather, you know, from the fields around as he traveled. In Jewish society, he really wasn't an important person except for his teaching and his miracles. And the only reason people followed him for the most part is because he fed them. It's miraculous provision of food. But Christ was a meek and lowly person. He lived, he ministered to the outcast of society. And so God doesn't do things the way we would do them. And God's announcement to the shepherds was very significant in the fact that it wasn't with big pomp and circumstance. It wasn't to the kings of the earth. It was to lowly shepherds in the field. And as far as we know, they were the only ones that heard the angels. Nobody else got this message. Now, the shepherds were the only ones that heard the message, but they took the message to everybody else. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But if the shepherds hadn't listened to this message proclaimed by the angels, they would have missed the significance of the event. You know, if you were a shepherd out in the field, all of a sudden these angels appear to you proclaiming the birth of Christ, the Messiah. And I don't know if they even knew who the Messiah was or knew the prophecy, but God chose them to reveal this message to. But as they sat there and they listened to him, and then the angel gives them the sign, he says, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Not in a gold cradle in some expensive inn or some expensive king's palace. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's the sign. You'll know you found the Christ when you find that. And they responded to it. They went and found him. But if they hadn't responded to the message, there would have been no Christmas for the shepherds either. It doesn't mean Christmas wouldn't have happened. Just because we don't believe what God has done for us and what the Bible says about our lives and about who Christ is doesn't mean that it hasn't happened. It did happen. Christ was born. If the shepherds had just ignored the message, they would have missed it. Because without the gospel, without this message of God, there's no Christmas. See, Christmas is the message. That's it. Like I said at the beginning, it's not about the tree, it's not about the presents, it's not about the festivities or the decorations. It's about the message. Christ has come. Christ, our Savior, is sent to earth to die on a cross for us. That's why he came. And so without the gospel, there's no Christmas. But people still try. They try to celebrate Christmas, and we dress things up, we decorate stuff, we have parties, we plan events, you know, and we can, in a sense, feign being happy through the celebration of everything, because it's Christmas time. It's time for everybody to be happy. But there are so many people who try to be happy during Christmas and have absolutely no joy because they've missed the message. See, it's the message that really is the substance of Christmas, that Christ has sent. And we can thank God that we don't need anything other than that message. If we didn't have the tree, if we didn't have the presents, if we didn't have the music, if we didn't have the decorations, if we didn't have anything else, the message would be enough. We could celebrate around that message, just as the angels did, Christ has come. That's enough for us. That's all we need. Because Christ came, because that baby was born in a manger, and because he lived and he died on a cross and then was raised and ascended back to heaven, we all have hope. And it's not hope of presents under the tree. It's not hope of being joyful at Christmas time as far as getting together with people and having dinners and parties. It's hope of what Christ represented, and that is hope of eternal life with him. So the message is what Christmas is all about. It was delivered to the shepherds, and they responded to it. But just like us, if they hadn't responded to that message, they would have missed the significance of that event. And all who don't believe the message that Christ has come for you will miss the significance, not just of Christmas, but of the cross, of Christ's entire life, of our entire life, the purpose, why God put us here. It all comes down to this message of Christmas. Christ is sent as our Savior so that we could be forgiven. Now I'm going to look at the reaction of the shepherds thirdly, because it's this reaction that gives us some lessons that, again, that we can continue to learn from. If you look at the message in verse 9, it says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? What was their reaction? They were sore afraid. They were extremely scared. Now, probably all of us would be. If we were just sitting out in a field at night, not expecting anything to happen, just listening to the sheep and looking at the stars, and all of a sudden, the entire sky is lit up, and an angel is standing there talking to us right out of heaven. Okay, that would scare me. So I can understand that they were afraid. But look at the first two words of the angel's message. What did they say? Two huge words. Fear not. Now, literally, that is the second part of the Christmas message, and I don't know that he would have had to go on any more than that. Because you can summarize the Christmas message to the shepherds, and it changes the reaction to the message when you understand what God is saying. The angels appear to the shepherds are scared out of their wits, and the angel first says, fear not. But is he just trying to kind of calm their nerves at this point? I don't think so, because he goes on and he explains the message. He says, fear not. And what does he continue to say in verse 10? For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, his fear not was not, don't be afraid, I'm not going to kill you. Don't be afraid, nothing bad is going to happen to you. That's not what he said. He said, I'm bringing you great good news. And it's not just to you, but it's for all people. And this news that I'm about to give you will abolish, will eliminate all fear. And see, that's what the coming of Christ does. It eliminates fear. The angels say, fear not. There's nothing to fear. It's good news. In fact, this is not about something bad not happening. What they're saying is something good has happened. It's good news not just for you, but for everybody. The birth of Christ was the event that led to the vanquishing of fear in our lives. Fear in their lives. And it wasn't just fear of angels showing up. It wasn't fear of freezing to death in the middle of a field in the middle of winter. It wasn't fear of wild animals or fear of enemies or fear of anything else. It was the fear that we have of the judgment of a holy God on sinful beings. Because that's the greatest fear that we can face. And so the angel starts with this message, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. That's the message of the gospel right there. The angels came, they said, there's no reason to fear because we have a gospel message. Christ has come. Christ is the Savior that you've been waiting for, that you need. And when the message of the gospel is given, there's two reactions. Either there's joy in receiving that message, or there can be fear that continues on. If we receive the message and respond to it positively, then we have joy. And if you read on, it says, the shepherds rejoiced in finding Christ. They rejoiced in being able to come and see him in person, experience him for themselves. This is the Savior. But if they hadn't responded to that message that Christ has come, they would have continued to go on in fear. Because it's Christ that removes that fear. They would have been lost for eternity. They would have had no hope in their lives. And so the fear of the judgment of God would be real upon them. Imagine if you knew that your future was an eternity in hell, and there's no hope, and then this message is given to you. Fear not. There's nothing to fear because Christ is born. Nothing to fear because we have a Savior. I don't think we have to imagine, because many of us have experienced it. We've been reborn because we have a Savior, and we have nothing to fear. And so the message of the angels, fear not, is something that we can even hold on to as believers, that we have nothing to fear because God's in control. We have a Savior who has saved us. We have a Savior who takes care of us. And Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you know that, we have nothing to fear because we know that nothing can ever happen to us outside of God's hand that is bad. Think about that. That's what the angels were saying. Nothing bad is going to happen to you. In fact, all good is happening right now because God is giving you exactly what you need, a Savior. And so because Jesus has come, all fear has been vanquished. It's done away with. It's eliminated. And the message of the angels to the shepherds is exactly the message that we have as far as the result of Christ coming. Fear not. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear sin. We don't need to fear Satan. We don't need to fear man. We don't need to fear governments. We don't need to fear anything, especially death. Because for believers, death is nothing more than a doorway ushering us into the presence of God. Fear not. There's so much in those two words. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The only perfect love that we can experience is God's perfect love, and God's perfect love in sending his son literally has cast away fear. There's nothing we need to fear anymore. God's perfect love in the person of Jesus Christ has provided the greatest remedy for all of our fears. He's resolved all of that. And we read this morning in our responsive reading in Romans chapter 8, and it tells us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, you think about that. That's the hope we have, that even though things might get bad on this earth, God has us who are saved and who are trusting him securely in his hand, and nothing can remove us from there. Talk about assurance. Talk about not fearing. If you understand that you are in God's hand, what do we have to fear? The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do unto me?" I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be afraid because God has it all under control. And so the angel's message to the shepherds this Christmas is this: rejoice in the coming of Christ because he's vanquished everything which would cause us to fear. That's the first part of their message. Secondly, that the reaction of the shepherds obviously was fear at first, but then it became wonder. Okay? And what I mean by wonder is that they were in awe. It just overwhelmed them that God would bring to them this message. Them, specifically, them. Because they weren't deserving of this at all. The angels announced the birth of the Savior. The shepherds were amazed. First they were afraid, but then they understood the message, and then they were amazed. And what did they do? They went and found Christ. See, that's what the gospel is supposed to do in our lives. It's supposed to bring us to Christ. To point us to Christ. Because there we have salvation. And as they got there, verse 16, it says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the shepherds. Verse 16 tells us the shepherds dropped everything and ran to Bethlehem. They realized this was the most important thing that would ever happen to them in their lives. There's nothing that could compare to this. All of a sudden, their priorities changed. And going to find this Christ child, the promised Messiah, was the only thing that mattered at that point. And so they dropped everything and they left. They went and found him. And when they came and saw the Christ child, they realized they were in the presence of the King of Kings, the promised Messiah. We know that because if you look at verse 17, their entire demeanor changed. Remember, shepherds were outcasts. They didn't have dealings with anybody. They didn't talk to anybody. And yet, verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. All through the town, the shepherds are going, telling people that Christ was born and who this was. It inspired wonder in them. And the wonder started because they came into the presence of Christ. They were there to see him personally, experience him personally. This wasn't just a baby that they found. This was the promised Messiah. This was the Savior, as the shepherd said. They were literally in the presence of Almighty God, and they were awed by it. Now, if you have never been awed or in absolute wonder and amazement by what God's doing around you, or even by his word, maybe it's because you really aren't in the presence of God. There's no way we can enter into the presence of God and not be overwhelmed. You think about Isaiah, the beginning of the book of Isaiah. He has a vision. He's in the presence of God, and immediately he falls down on his face in worship, saying, "I am not worthy to be here." Moses, when he approached the burning bush, and God told him, "Take your shoes off because this is holy ground," he literally took his shoes off and fell down. Over and over in Scripture, we see when people come into the presence of God, they are overwhelmed with his majesty, with his glory. And the reaction is to fall down literally and worship him. And that's what happened with the shepherds here. But if we're never awed or overwhelmed by the presence of God, maybe it's because we're not in the presence of God. We want this feeling like, oh yeah, I was in the presence of God. I'm all juiced up. Okay? No, to get overwhelmed with the presence of God is to be overwhelmed with his truth, with what he's doing. It's not a feeling we have. It's an understanding we have of who God is. See, and that's what inspires worship. That's what inspired the worship of the shepherds here. Many times, I think, as believers and as especially unbelievers, they want God to show up only when they need him. When I want something from him, or when something's bad and I need help, that's when I need God, right? The rest of my life, just leave me alone, God. I've got it worked out. And it doesn't work that way, okay? You can't be in the presence of God only when you need him. You have to live in the presence of God so that he's there when you need him. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, we must submit to him, and then it says we must draw near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, we have to come into God's presence on his terms, not ours. We have to seek him diligently, as we saw last week in our message. That's what it means to be in the presence of God, to come to him on his terms, in submission and humility, knowing that he is the king. Now, you may have made choices in your life that have probably taken you farther away from God than what you want to be. And many times we look at our situation in life, we say, well, God's not here. And we make excuses and try to blame everything else and everybody else, and we blame God for that situation. But really, the reality of it is God hasn't moved away from us. We've moved away from him. God doesn't change. God stays in one place. And he says he's going to be there. He will be with us always. But we turn our back and we say, I don't need you right now. I'm good. And we walk away. And then we find ourselves in a situation. We go, God, what's going on? I don't get it. And he's saying, I'm still here, right where I've always been. I want you to be in my presence, and that's where you don't have to fear, but you walked away from it. It's the only way we can really be overwhelmed and awed by God is to be in his presence. And that's the only way we can really experience the truth of who God is in our lives. It starts with salvation by entering into his presence through Jesus Christ, and it continues on in our life as we continue to stay in his presence, worshiping him and following him and obeying him. And when you finally do get to the place where you enter God's presence as you humble yourself before him, he will outshine everything else. That was the reaction of the shepherds. They experienced Christ personally, and that became the only thing that mattered to them at that point. And their wonder became contagious. We read in verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And it says, all they that heard it wondered. That means amazed. They were amazed. Shepherds? God let this happen to shepherds? You're kidding, right? We've got to check this out. See, when you're overwhelmed by God, you can't keep it to yourself. It will spill out without you having to work at it. Because that's how God is. When God takes control of your life, when you really experience the presence of God in your life, the thing that you want to do most is let other people know it. And it's not just about, oh man, I have had this experience. It is, you have to experience God too. Because it is the best thing that could ever happen to you. See, that's what it means to be overwhelmed by God. To be in awe, to be in wonder. And when we're in wonder, that inspires worship. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned. What does it say? Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They didn't go back to the fields and then sit back down and go, okay, what were we talking about again? Before we got interrupted. Their entire conversation, everything from this point on, was all about God. And I can imagine the shepherds, I mean, talking about that night, that experience for the rest of their lives to anybody who would listen to him. Because something like that will change you. And it should change us. If we truly have experienced the presence of Christ in our life, it will completely change us. And our life becomes all about being overwhelmed by God's majesty and what Christ has done for us. And that inspires the worship that we give to him, not just here in church, but every day in our lives, because of who he is. It's just unbelievable that he would even think about me and nobody. And then we won't be able to help telling other people. We have got to let other people know about this so they can experience it too. And it will consume us. That's what it means to be in the presence of God. That's what this message of Christmas should inspire in us. Christ has come. He's a Savior. He's your Savior. You have nothing to fear if you experience him personally. That's the message of Christmas. That's what the angels were basically telling the shepherds and everyone else who hears this message out of God's word. Christ has come. And if you experience him personally, you will have nothing to fear the rest of your life, because God has vanquished all fear. And you will be overwhelmed by the presence of God in your life, and it will change you. That's Christmas. That's what we should remember. That's what we should think about when we come to church and we celebrate Christmas together. When you're at home, when you sit down on Christmas morning, you start opening presents. Remember God's greatest gift to meet your greatest need. That's what Christmas is all about. So when you share the message of Christmas this year with yourself, with other people, I challenge you, wish them a Merry Christmas. But don't forget the part that starts, "Fear not. For unto us is born this day in the city of David